Good morning.
Thankful we can come together this morning and worship the Lord. We're blessed to have Shane and Shelby, and Addison is with us here somewhere. So Brother Shane will have our lesson from God's Word today. Brother Bill will have our class this morning. Brother Ed Stevens will have our class prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Bill.
Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time. We're so grateful for opportunities that you give us to hear your word and to study it, meditate it, and hopefully diligently seek out its truths and diligently obey and follow every blessed command. We thank you for your grace, which through the blood of Jesus Christ takes away all sin. We pray, Father, that you'd help us as we recognize him this day, his death that brought salvation to many. Father, we are thankful for your word, and as we are looking at the minor prophets, sometimes we can even see our own countries in those people. And we pray that this nation may have an awakening and turn in numbers to obey your will. Father, we give thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So for a few months now, we've been looking at the minor prophets. On Wednesday last, we began the study of Zephaniah. Not a prophet that maybe we study as much, and probably before the day's over or sometime I'll say Zechariah instead of Zephaniah. But anyway, we're beginning to look at Zephaniah for a little bit. And Wednesday, I'll give you a brief review for those that maybe weren't with us on Wednesday. He sets the date of his prophecy to the time of King Josiah. He also sets his heritage. Cushi was his father. Gedaliah, his grandfather. Amariah, his great-grandfather. And Hezekiah, his great-great-grandfather. So we know his lineage. We don't know much else about him other than that and the time that he prophesied and that he did receive his message directly from God. We reviewed briefly the changes that King Hezekiah made. He was one of the good priests, came to the throne early, and then began a series of changes to the kingdom of Judah to bring them back to following God, at least part of the time. But at the end of Josiah's bringing the people back, God says, nevertheless, you're going to be punished. Even though Josiah had brought reforms to them, but God says, it's not enough, it's too late. You will be punished. So the prophecy of Zephaniah has two main points. It is the prophecy against Judah, the southern kingdom, and it is also a prophecy concerning some of the heathen nations that were around Jerusalem and Judah and had been enemies for a while with them and at war with them off and on. We decided to look at the prophecy concerning the heathen nations first, and then we'll go back and look at then at the prophecy concerning Judah. So the nations that Zephaniah talks about in chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, are the verses that we began to look at. All of these nations were old enemies of Judah, and He enumerates them: the Philistines, Moab, Ammon, Ethiopia, Assyria, and Nineveh. And they had been at war with Judah down through the years, and some of them for many years. And so God says, you're going to be called into account now for your punishment of my people. He says, these are my people. They're the chosen. So he begins with the nation of the Philistines. They had been a thorn in the side of Judah for many years, all the way back to Abraham and Abimelech and throughout the judges, King Saul, King David. It's believed they came over from the Isle of Crete originally, settled in a strip of land along the coast, similar, if you're familiar with the maps today, similar of what we call the Gaza Strip today. So in that area, and they wanted some of Judah's territory because they didn't have a lot, I guess. So they wanted some, and God says you're going to be punished because of the way you've treated my people. Verses 4 through 7, he enumerates some of the cities, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, the Cherethites, and these were all major parts of the Philistine nation. And God says the destruction will be absolute. It will be a forsaken area. When I'm through with it, it'll be desolate. You'll be driven out. You'll be uprooted. Woe unto you. The word of the Lord is against you. Destruction so that there will be no inhabitants left. After God's judgment, the seacoast where you now live will be shelters, folds for the shepherds as they come to feed their flocks there. The coast will now be for the returning of the remnant of God's people. They will come and occupy the strip now that the Philistines had when they come back from captivity. Next, we looked at the nations of Moab and Ammon. They were descendants of Lot, as you know, and they were also to be punished, and the extent of their destruction. God had heard of all of the reproaches and the insults against my people. Again, he says, these are my people. God hears and will not forget his promises to God's people. On down to us today, we can be assured of that, that God hears us and will not forget the promises he has made to us. They were arrogant, they were prideful, and they were threats against the borders of Judah from time to time. And now this is what you will have because of your arrogance and because of your pride. We know back in Genesis, the 19th chapter, it says that fire and brimstone rained down from heaven on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were part of the, in the plain of the nations of Moab and Ammon. Moab was east of the Dead Sea, and Ammon was east and a bit north, if you can picture the map in your mind there. And he says, the smoke of the land will come up like a furnace, and cities will be destroyed, and the plain that stretched between Moab and Ammon also will be destroyed. If you look at maps of the time of David, these nations were listed on the map. If you go on down to the time of Jesus and today, there's no mention of them on the maps anymore. They have been taken away. If you're familiar with the maps today, Jordan, the country of Jordan, now occupies the approximately where Ammon was, and the capital of Jordan is Amman, as you know. So a play on Ammon, I guess, from that. All the idol gods, he says, will be reduced to nothing. When the people of the earth see the great power of God, they will worship him. Not that they will be converted to following God only, but they will recognize his power when they see the destruction of these nations. The exact location of Sodom and Gomorrah is not known, really, but the scholars believe that they are buried beneath the Dead Sea, is where they were located today. We looked it down in verse 12, a short prophecy concerning Ethiopia, but as a prophecy to the point, he says, you'll be slain by the sword. The nation of Ethiopia is prophesied also in Isaiah, and this nation was many times allied with Egypt, which we know was at war with Judah from time to time also. They had threatened Israel. Ezekiel, the 30th chapter, says, "The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain fall in Egypt, and they take away their wealth, and her foundations are broken down. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people, Chub, and the men of the lands who are allied, shall fall with them by the sword." So the same prophecy that Zephaniah gives here about Ethiopia is prophesied also in Ezekiel and other places also, that they will fall, they will be punished. This is pointing to the time, I think, when the Nebuchadnezzar, the conquest of Babylon, came in and conquered all of that area, Judah, on down into Egypt, Ethiopia as well. This was only a few years away from when the time of Zephaniah is prophesying here. And he says, "You'll be slain by my sword," I think referencing Nebuchadnezzar, who was doing God's work at that time and punishing the nations that were around the people of God, and also he will punish the God's people as well. Then we are down to the last prophecy, where we're going to begin today, is chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And this concerns the city primarily of Nineveh and the nation of Assyria, beginning in verse 13. "And he will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and make Nineveh a desolation, as dry as the wilderness. The herd shall lie down in her midst, every beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern, shall lodge on the capitals of her pillars. Their voice shall sing in the windows, desolation shall be at the threshold. For he will lay bare the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in their heart, I am it, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone who passes by her shall hiss and shake his fist at her." So this prophecy here, and Jack just led us in the study of Nahum, which is almost exclusively devoted to the destruction and the prophecy concerning Nineveh. So the city was established by Nimrod after the flood. And for about 1,700 years after that, they had been at war with the various nations around them. They would rise in power, then they would fall, and they would rise again. They were finally conquered by Babylon in 612 B.C., finally done away with. Sennacherib, Hezekiah, Jonah, as you know, all had dealings with the city of Nineveh. These verses deal for us the extent of the fall of Nineveh, given in more detail in Nahum, as you know, and we just went through that. It was to be total destruction. Total destruction. A desolation now. Dry as the desert. Every beast of the nation would lie down there. This once great city that once had dwelt securely, they thought, there's nothing anybody can do to us. We have the power, we have the armies, we have everything we need, and nothing, no one can do anything to us. I am it, they would say, and there is none beside me. No mention of God at all. And Zephaniah says it's going to be a desolation. The desert will take over once this city was destroyed. The desert would now be as this, where this city was. The beast will lie down there now. They will be anywhere they want to go. They won't have to worry about it or anything. They'll be perfectly at peace there now in the desert. People that pass by where Nineveh once was shake their fist in disgust and anger. And later, for many years, when people passed by this great city of Nineveh, would not even know that it was there to begin with. It had been erased from the map, erased from the country. No one would know. So we've looked at these prophecies concerning the heathen nations around Judah that had punished Judah off and on for many years, been at war with them, and God says, I'm going to bring you into account now because of what you have done for the nations of that have punished my people. So we looked at the Philistines on the west, Ammon and Moab are on the east, Ethiopia to the south, Assyria and Nineveh to the north. So all of these nations that encircled Judah at this time are now prophesied against and detailing what's going to happen to them now. So, okay, so we're through the prophecy concerning the heathen nations. What are your comments on any of this?
Bill, you've seen possibly the aerial view of Nineveh in modern times, where they're excavating it now. They've been probably doing that for the past 10 years, but there was nothing there. It was as prophesied. It was completely, and as they dig, they get down and find cities, and, you know, to your comment earlier of them conquering and, you know, winning and then regressing and then prospering again, is that city just grew to the size that it was. But it's a pride thing, isn't it? In the they've got all this stuff, so they're thinking they're great. And, you know, as this starts out, God is, he's consuming, he's thorough in his destruction. There was archaeologist, I guess he was, came and brought this sample to a gal that was an expert in the results of atomic and hydrogen bombs and stuff like that. So he set the sample in front of her, and she says, "Wow, that's pretty impressive. Did you go to Hiroshima or Nagasaki or Trinity? Where'd you get this at?" He says, "I found this south of the Dead Sea." And they can do these computer-generated images of where they think Sodom was, but to your point, it's buried. And so this is a memorial, if you will, to God being a consuming fire. You know, the new dispensation, God is gracious, he's merciful, he forgives, but also we have to, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we need to grasp the idea that if I come up with my own ideas there like they did, you know, and Ed's prayer, he said that these things resemble our nation. We need to be sober to that. You know, all things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and hope might have comfort through the scriptures. And so this isn't boring anymore to me. When I was a child, I didn't get it, but now I'm seeing that I need to hear this, what these prophets are saying. It's almost like they're speaking directly to me.
He certainly kept his promises, and when he said total destruction, that's what he meant. He didn't mean, you know, I'm going to round the edges or anything, punish you. It was total. He said total. It could be a desolation. Destruction. And once it's over, people not even know they were there. The Philistine nation, a great, great nation at the time, but flocks are going to feed there now and be protection for the flocks that are there. And Nineveh repented once, didn't they? And Johnny came and preached to them. But it didn't last. Maybe a generation. Not long. And they were back to their old ways. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah, Ronnie.
Yeah, I was thinking about what had brought this about upon the Gentile nations around them. Israel, from its beginning, was meant to be a witness to the Gentile nations around them by their faithfulness and be an influence on them, but instead had been influenced by those nations instead. So, you know, leaving the nations to their own deeds and ultimately to their own destruction. And that can be the same for us today when we aren't a witness to our friends and neighbors and family about what Christ offers, that ultimately we could be leaving them to the same kind of destruction that these nations felt.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of the times they, as you say, didn't influence them the right way, but they took up idolatry for years from the other nations, primarily as they went along. They were influenced by the nations around them, and we're gonna see when we get into the prophecy concerning Judah. God says, "Because you have sinned against me," as He says, "the destruction is coming. It's because you have sinned against me." And they took up the practices of the nations around them instead of the other way around, for sure. Thank you. Yeah, Chris?
It's a minor thing, but something caught me in that verse 12 where all it says about the Ethiopians is, "You shall be slain by the sword." And this may seem strange, but I think it's actually a showing of God's mercy. Because the nation of Ethiopia, the country still exists today. Not the same way it was then, not as powerful. But it shows God was like, I will not destroy you utterly, but you're still going to pay. So even though it doesn't seem like it, it does show that God still does have mercy even for those who were defiant and persecuted his own people.
Yeah.
I just saw that and found that kind of interesting to look at and wondered if that might, if you think it is a form of mercy or if I'm looking too much into it.
Yeah. Could be the nation of Ethiopia and Egypt still exist today, but they were definitely punished primarily by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. But when they fell, then other nations took up their part. I don't know to what extent I think the Persian Empire stretched a long ways as well. And then Alexander the Great came along, and then the Romans, and so it was just one nation right after another that conquered this area. And but the nations survived, Ethiopia and Egypt. The Philistines and Nineveh did not survive, and there's still a nation of Assyria today, Syria. So. Okay, thank you very much. Appreciate that. Okay, let us then go to the prophecy concerning the nation of Judah, God's people. And this is going to be I call it kind of a dark prophecy. It's very vivid in not only the sins of Judah, but the destruction of Judah. And it's when you read down through what God has to say here through the prophet, it's very dark to me anyway. What he has to say, but at the same time, it needed to be dark because of the way they were living. We go back to chapter 1, we'll look at verses 2 through 7 now. We begin the prophecy concerning Judah. The Babylonian armies would be a consuming... Let's read those verses first before we get into that. Verses 2 through 7. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priest with the pagan priest, those who worship the hosts of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also make swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest. So the Babylonians, when they came in to conquer Judah, God says it's going to be like a consuming fire, a consuming force. They will destroy the land of Judah, man and beast that are all there. He also lists birds and fish. I'm not sure how that was accomplished, but I think to me maybe it meant that they would not be able to hunt and fish anymore after this destruction came through. They would be deprived of being able to hunt and fish anymore like they had been. He also says the stumbling blocks, which were their idols, would be taken away. Mankind will be cut off from the face of the land. That's strong. Mankind will be cut off from the face of the land. Nothing will be spared. Judah and Jerusalem will both feel the outstretched hand of God to punish them. They're going to feel it. God starts to punish. All traces of idol worship will be cut off. Baal will be taken away, one of the major idols at that time. The idolatrous priest, the pagan priest, those who worship the host of heaven, sun, moon, and stars, people went up on the housetops to worship them. There were many who worshiped the Lord, but also swore oaths by Milcom or Molech. So they wanted it both ways. We're going to worship God, but we're also going to worship Molech and Baal, wanting to have it both ways. But they worshiped in name only. But in reality, they had turned back from following the Lord and did not seek to know his will through prayer, study of the law, listening to the teachers of the law, which at that time were not doing the things that they needed to do either, the teachers of the law. It is past time, God says, for excuses in the presence of the Lord God. The day of the Lord is at hand. The day of God's promised judgment is upon you shortly. A sacrifice has been prepared. Comments that I read on that is that references the sacrifice is the nation of Judah has been prepared, and the invited guests would be the other nations surrounding Judah who will take notice of God's judgment. So, at least that's the best understanding of that I could get as far as the sacrifice and the invited guests. The sacrifice was Judah, now to be punished, sacrificed because of their sin and the ways that they had been living and the idol worship and all the other sins that they had. We're going to get into some more of those too. It was quite a list of the things that they were now doing. So the time, the day of the Lord is now. It's been promised, it's been prophesied, and shortly this is going to take place. And it was only a few years from this prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar came through, conquering all of these countries and nations and carrying the children of Israel into captivity. Your comments on these verses 2 through 7 of chapter 1.
Yeah, I suppose you can't emphasize that enough of the evidence of things that we haven't seen with our own eyes and just read it here or actually visiting those places of how consuming God can be. And he can do it in degrees. We're reading through the Bible every year, of course, and the reading was the 10 plagues. And you see that God's hail was unique. There was the hail itself, but then there was a fire with it, and then there was thunder, and it was it destroyed what God said that it was going to destroy. And you know, it's interesting that I don't know how many times we've read through that, but I'd missed the idea that some of the Egyptians were catching on to when Moses presented God's word to them, that they went in and took their cattle and their servants out of the field. They probably kept it low key, but this is written for us, isn't it? This is the way God used to deal with man. You know, that was almost a blessing. Back to Ed saying that this resembles modern times is when we see men in government who are doing the wrong thing, we're not wanting to kill and destroy them. We want them to see the error of their way and repent and turn away. You know, when we pray for kings and those in authority, as one of the things hopefully we're praying for is that there's a place of repentance for them, that they can come to that, maybe even an opportunity where you can talk to these individuals. You know, we have that blessing of talking to representatives, you know, that profess to be godly people. And so I know I personally take advantage of that quite often. And it's interesting how the Word of God can change their mind, you know, because these are the latter times where men have a form of godliness but deny the power. And that's what we see in denominations around us, is they profess godliness, but, you know, you see some contradictions there. You see some, you know, making merchandise of the Word of God as opposed to preaching Christ and Him crucified. And that's what these things lead us to now, as we learn from the prophets, is the Word of the Lord was the instrument that came to the people. You know, but they weren't getting it, so he had to send that prophet to get them, and they still wouldn't listen to him. Am I going to be just like that? I have access to the word now. You know, that was their failure, is they didn't go to him directly. Since from the days of Moses, they wanted a mediator. They didn't go to him directly, and so they didn't apply to his plan. Now in the new covenant, we've got it written on our hearts. We've got that advantage, and so
yeah,
it's always good to go through this.
Yeah, we can take there's definitely lessons here for us. You know, the children of Israel wanted to worship God and worship Molech also. They wanted to split it and try to have it both ways. And we got to be careful today that we don't do that also, I think. That we don't, we're Christians, we're following God, but we want a little bit of the world also. So we want it both ways, and God's not satisfied with halfway worship. So, yeah, Paul.
Well, these folks, I think they didn't really think God would do this because they were the chosen nation,
yeah.
And it's kind of like, you know, whatever they do, God is going to overlook it. And so the lesson is that you can't fool God. Sooner or later, you're going to have to pay a price. And so I just think these people just used the position that they had with God and just refused to see the other side.
Yeah. That's very true. And I don't know what verses it is, but we're going to get into some verses that that talk about that. That they thought, you know, God doesn't care about us anymore. He doesn't care if we worship Him or not. He's just going to leave us alone. And we'll get into some verses that talk about that. And So that's kind of the way they were. They were complacent in what they were doing. And very good. Thank you. Anyone else?
Well, to your point about worshiping God and then conforming to the neighbors is the significance of Babylon mystery religion is it shouldn't be a mystery to us now, should it? We've got all the information we need on Babylon, and we see that in Revelation that Babylon is now the apostate church and all those that follow after him. You know, so there's this this assimilation of people. If you read the catechisms, and then there's even the simplistic version of Catholicism for idiots, is it starts out as we don't plan on changing you. We want to assimilate you. We want to assimilate you into our congregation. You know, you can go down to Mexico and go into a Catholic temple, and then there's the sun god in a so there's the conformity. So God's enemy is the whore, excuse me for saying that, and the beast and the dragon. So those are the ones that are trying to deceive the nations, and we can see that in America we can just go right on with being what everybody else is. I mean, we've got some differences. We go to church and we put Christ's name on the building and all that, but how many other things do we do that conforms to the world that wasn't authorized by God?
Very good. Thank you.
Bill, there was two thoughts that came to my mind as you were talking. One was complacency, and one was finishing to the end. Both of those God condemns. Complacency, what was it Jesus said? You're neither hot nor cold, I will. And continuing on, enduring on, persevering. We read that in every letter. We read that in every corner that we look in the Bible. Continuing on. Faithful until death. And as you said, they said, we're special. We're special.
Yeah.
God will look it. Overlook it.
Yep. Very good. Thank you. Okay. Continuing on now and picking up in verse 8 down through verse 11. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Machesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. So this gets into some detail of what's going to happen here once the sacrifice of God's people is brought to bear. The nation of Judah, when judgment will come, and it will come because God says it will come, when it does come, the princes, the king's children, all the leaders who did not follow the ways of God, did not teach the people either about it, those who dressed in foreign clothes wanting to look like the nations around them, those who leap over the threshold, I think this is going back to the idol Dagon, which fell down on the threshold, if you recall, and the people would not walk on the threshold anymore because of that. And he says all those who try to look like the nations around them, who worship on the housetops, who won't go over the threshold, and also the servants who bring violence and deceit. into their master's houses. And this is something that is condemned over and over by God. Violence and deceit. You deceive people. Do not teach them the right things. And you're violent in some of the things that you do and taking over. Especially the people in power, as they would take over the property and of the lowly people, and they would do it with violence. They didn't. It wasn't please give me your property and everything. They would do it by violence, and this is condemned by God many times. And He says, "In that day," which again is the day of. The day of the Lord, the day that punishment will begin, there will be mourning, there will be wailing from the city, from the fish gate, from the second quarter, and also from the hills. So from the city to the hills to the countryside, there will be no escape anywhere. If you think you have protection in the cities, you won't be protected. If you think you can go to the hills and hide out, that won't work either. There will be no escape from God's punishment when the time comes. A wailing from the merchants of the city will all be cut down because they have dealt dishonestly. And this is something that God had spoken about also many times and continues to speak about it in the New Testament accounts. And those that profited by dishonest scales or dishonest giving not enough money for when they made money changing, they would deal dishonestly that way. And God says these are all going to be cut down because you have dealt dishonestly with the people. All of these things, and they're pretty detailed in what God has to say. And the people of Judah, when they heard this prophecy, it's hard to believe that they wouldn't say, "Uh-oh, we better change our ways here. God's going to deal with us severely. So it's time to wake up and know that God's punishment's coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And it's going to be a bad time for you, and anywhere you look, cities, countryside, wherever, no escape." Okay, comments on those verses, 8 through 11.
It's interesting when we talk about sacrifices. God has always required sacrifice. It was animals at first, I don't know when people started being sacrificed. I would think it would probably be the pagans. They had included sacrifices. But here, we have a whole people that's going to be, not just the people, but everything associated with them. This is a sacrifice. And we come on down to the last sacrifice, which is Jesus on the cross. And I think it's interesting to go back and look at all the different sacrifices that God required. And this was a sacrifice that was required because of their obstinance, stubbornness, refusal to listen to the men that spoke His words to them. And when he talks about this sacrifice, it's basically a total sacrifice of the whole nation.
Yeah, very good. And they had been, once they got away from King David and King Solomon, the kings that came afterwards began to lead them in ways that were away from God. And so they had, from that time, had begun idol worship and being led away from the practice of God. And at the time of Josiah, he had brought the reforms back, and they had almost completely abandoned all the things that they needed to do, the sacrifices they needed to keep, the days, the worship of God, and most of those had gone by the wayside. And Josiah brings them back. I think this prophecy probably was before Josiah's reforms. I don't know, but since he is still talking about all of these things that they're doing wrong, it would seem to me that it was probably before the reforms that King Josiah brought. But they were a long ways from God when Josiah came to the throne and eventually brought all the reforms. We looked at some of those on Wednesday, the things that he brought about. So any other comments here? We're about out of time, but if you have a comment, we'll take it for sure. All right. Lord willing, we will pick up verse 12 of chapter 1 on Wednesday evening. Verse 12, chapter 1. Thank you for your comments. I appreciate it very much. We'll have our 10-minute break.